Well, I think it is finally spring. I think it's here. The weather has been beautiful, a little cool, but I'm not complaining. And I've been struck by the beauty of creation, of the blooming things, of the flowers, the flowering trees. Each day as I walk down Hope Street to come to church, I pass beautiful rhododendrons in full bloom, gardens in front of houses, watching the flowers as they come into bloom. It's pretty spectacular, and particularly after this winter, I give great thanks for the beauty of creation, for the beauty of these gardens, for the beautiful blooming things that God has provided. I've been thinking about that just because it's spring, and I'm grateful. But also, our first lesson also talks about a garden. It talks about the Garden of Eden and our first ancestors, who later in the book of Genesis we learn are Adam and Eve. And we're learning something about their life in the garden known as the Garden of Evil. The Garden of Eden. I'm anticipating myself. I get so excited by the garden. This is in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. The first chapter, God creates all that is in the 6 days of creation, including creating humankind. And then on the 7th day, God rests. But then in that second chapter of Genesis, we get a second creation account, and it's very different. There's just dirt. And from that dirt, God forms Adam. And then God creates all that is, the animals, the plants, creates a garden, creates those things that Adam is not alone, that Adam can live in relationship with them, and tells Adam to till the garden. But God realizes one human is not really enough, and so creates Eve from Adam so they may have relationship, human to human. That creation account ends with the sentence, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So here are Adam and Eve living in that garden that God has created, tilling that garden, being in relationship with one another, with all creation, and with God. They're given one instruction. You may eat anything, any of the plants, the fruit of any of the trees here in the garden, except that one tree. Don't touch it. Don't eat from it. Chapter 3. That's the portion we heard today. Adam and Eve do not follow this command of God. In fact, they are tricked by the wily serpent, who promises them that if they eat from that one tree they're not supposed to, that tree which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes will be opened. They will be like God. Who can resist that? That seems like a good thing. Wouldn't it be great to be like God? And so, they allow themselves to be tricked. The woman takes the fruit and eats. She gives some to her husband. And indeed, their eyes are opened, but it's not such a good thing. For in their eyes being opened, they know for the first time shame and alienation. They become shameful of their very creatureliness, of their very selves. They are ashamed because they're naked, and so they hide. We heard then the passage this morning, how God, and it's a beautiful image, God goes out for a walk in the evening, goes walking in the cool evening breeze, and God is walking in the garden. The humans hear God, and God is searching for them. "Where are you?" God asks. And Adam says, "We're hiding. They're behind the trees. They're hiding because they are ashamed." And God says, "How do you know that you're naked?" And they confess to having eaten the fruit. Well, almost. Adam really blames Eve. Eve says, "I did eat, but it was the serpent who tricked me." So not only is there shame, but there's passing on that responsibility. With that fruit, with their eyes being opened, life in the garden becomes very different. This story is probably not literal history in the sense that we understand history, but it is an attempt to explain our human propensity for doing things we ought not to do, including the very things which create separation and alienation from God, from creation, from other people, even from ourselves. And this story attempts to explain how that happened, attempts to explain how shame enters into the human experience, and how that shame causes us to hide, even from God. The reality is, after eating that fruit from that one tree, Adam and Eve's whole relationship with God changes. And it becomes one of hiding, of alienation, of separation, of estrangement. That blissful life in the garden where they were free, where they knew no shame, where they lived in relationship with one another, with creation, with God, that reality is gone forever. This highlights how we as humans just don't seem to always live into that full creatureliness, the full potential into which God created us. That we seem to have this ability to strive to be like God, to move beyond ourselves, and in the process become estranged, become alienated, become separated from our Creator who loves us, who seeks us out, who goes searching for us. And we become alienated from one another, all as we desire to take the place of our Creator. As we desire to go it on our own, I know better, I'm going to go off in this way. Our gospel this morning has some of those same kinds of themes, although it may not be at first apparent. We are in that season after Pentecost, those Sundays, which stretch from now until the beginning of Advent in November. Sundays where the liturgical color is green, that color of growth. We have been through the cycle of the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, the descent of the Holy Spirit. And now we have these weeks to figure out, what does this mean for us? What does it mean that Jesus was killed on the cross, was dead and buried, rose on the third day? What does it mean he ascended into heaven, taking our human flesh to the throne of God? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit has descended upon us to empower us and to fill us? How is it that we live this reality in the world? How are we being called to be disciples of Jesus? What is the work to which God is calling us, and where is God to be found in the world, in ourselves, and in this work? And so we have this passage from the third chapter of Mark's gospel. Mark, as you may remember, as you may know, is a very action-packed gospel. It's only the third chapter, but a lot has happened. And just before today's passage, Jesus is overwhelmed by crowds. Crowds coming to him for healing. Crowds coming to him to have demons cast out. They are seeking healing. They're seeking restoration for all the things that alienate them from God, from the community, and from themselves. And in Jesus, they find the one who can heal them, who can restore them to health, to well-being, to relationship with God and the community. In today's gospel, we hear Jesus and his disciples are trying to eat. They've retreated to a home, and they want to have dinner. But they're unable to because the crowds are still coming. They're seeking out Jesus. He is able to give them something no one else can. That attitude, however, is not shared by the family of Jesus or by the scribes, those religious authorities. In fact, we're told his family is afraid that Jesus is insane, that he has gone mad. They do not understand what he's doing. Neither do the scribes. They're worried that he himself is possessed by a demon, by Satan, by Beelzebul. Jesus is doing something they don't understand and they're not comfortable with. He is moving outside the bounds of what is appropriate behavior, associating with people who are at the margins, people cast out by society, people who are not part of the center of their lives. And so they are coming up against that reality and not understanding it and feeling challenged. Jesus is doing things that don't make sense to them. He is challenging the assumptions, the underlying values of their culture and of their religious practice. The reality is Jesus is doing something new in their midst. Here is God come to restore people. God come to seek us out, just as God did in that garden. But those close to him and the scribes can't see that. They just see he's upsetting the status quo, and they're not comfortable with it. He's associating with the wrong people. He's dismantling their life as they know it. In responding, Jesus uses an image, a parable, about a divided house. He says, "And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand." He's telling them that he is not casting out demons in the name of Satan. That's not possible. Satan can't be divided like that. That in fact he's doing it because he has power even over Satan. He has power to bind that strong man and plunder his house, which is saying Jesus is stronger than Satan, can restrain Satan, can stop Satan. He can set people free. If it were Satan casting out Satan, it wouldn't work, and that divided house would not be able to stand for long. It would collapse. Given my interest in history, I couldn't help when hearing that part of our gospel today to think about Abraham Lincoln's speech when he's running for the U.S. Senate in 1858, where he quotes this passage. Here's what he says. "A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently, half slave and half free. I do not expect the Union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall. But I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or the other." The divided house won't stand. It will become one thing or the other. He goes on to say, either it will become all slave or it will become all free, but it will not remain as it is. Sadly, the way that happened was through the Civil War. And by recent count, a scholar 2 years ago estimated the death count from that war is even higher than we first thought. It may be as high as 750,000 killed. And in the process of that movement towards a house not being divided anymore, there were many families north and south. There were many churches north and south, and even our own beloved Episcopal Church, who had a hard time imagining that God could be calling them to end slavery. God was doing a new thing in their midst, but it was hard to see that. Hard to understand the world change in so dramatic a way, the status quo so upset. And so people of faith, people in churches, people, families, people in this nation, struggled and resisted and had difficulty coming to that realization. This for me points out in our gospel that we ought to take the position of the family of Jesus and of the scribes with some sympathy and delicacy. They're caught up in something they don't understand. Their world is changing around them, and they cannot see it is of God, that Jesus is coming offering liberation and a new way of being in relationship with God and with one another. The people at the margins get that. Jesus is coming to welcome them, to restore them, to bring them into community. But those who already are there don't get what he is doing. Jesus has, in our passage today, very harsh words for those who do not understand what he is doing. He says, "But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin." Not comfortable words, not words we expect to hear from Jesus. Cannot be forgiven. Eternal sin. What's happening there? The reality is Jesus is saying that what he's doing is not of Satan, not of Beelzebul. It is the work of God. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that people are being healed and restored. And to miss that point is to miss that God is at work in this moment. It is to deny the reality of God, the God of liberation who's come to set people free. It is to separate oneself from God, to put oneself outside of eternity and of eternal life. And so in denying that what Jesus is doing is of God, we are separating ourselves from God. For the reality is that Jesus comes, particularly in Mark's gospel, to subdue all powers, all forces that alienate us from God and from one another, that alienate us even from ourselves, that Jesus comes to set us free, free from all that holds us captive, to take away our shame, to allow us to say yes to that invitation to the loving relationship with God, to let nothing separate us from God and from community. And so Jesus comes offering us that healing, the healing from everything that separates us. Jesus' power undoes that separation which comes through the action of our first ancestors, Adam and Eve. It heals that division of their eyes being opened, of the alienation that happens in the garden. And instead, Jesus comes to seek us out just as God sought them out in the garden and says, "Where are you? Come to me. Let me cast out all those things which keep you from loving me, yourself, and one another. And so on this day, may we say yes to that loving invitation of Jesus, opening ourselves to that healing power that all places of shame, all places where we hold back, afraid to show ourselves fully to God, that we can let go of those needs and instead open ourselves to that loving relationship God offers us. That we stop hiding, that we turn and we say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow." So let us come to Jesus, opening our hearts and our lives to Him, that we might be healed, restored to full relationship, free from our need to hide, letting go of our shame and trusting that God loves us as we are, even in any imperfections and failings. Amen.